Again, we've been asking that question of what is church, and this is one of the questions that I get asked many times as a pastor is, so what do we do with all these different denominations that we have? You know, why so many different churches or denominations, especially when they all claim to be Christian, especially when they all claim to be following the Bible? I mean, just did a little bit of research here about Bedford County. If you Google, you know, how many churches are in Bedford County, according to this website, Association of Religion and Data Archives, or the ARDA for short, says that there is somewhere around 150 different churches in Bedford County with about 18,000 people that are connected to those 154 churches. Now, I would argue that that number seems awfully low. It would probably be closer to, I would say, more the 200 size, how many churches are in Bedford County. Just because the reason why I know that, or the reason why I would argue that, is because, as many of you know, Marguerite has started working with the Keystone Family Alliance, and one of the things that she did recently was to ask that question to the internet, how many churches are in Bedford County? Very quickly, she was able to find 100 churches. So that's why I think there would probably be more, like closer to 200 churches, because there's some that, you know, if they don't have a website or whatever, they're not online. But when you think about that, that's crazy when you think about that, that there are that many different churches within Bedford County. Within the United States, there are over 200 different denominations. In fact, there is a denominational handbook that is produced every 3 to 5 years or so. If you are interested, you can go to Amazon and just type in denominational handbook, and they will give you this book that is probably is usually about that thick of some of the top 200 or more denominations, and they will like explain, hey, this is what this denomination believes, this is where they're located, and so forth. Again, in America, we have a kind of a unique situation that is unlike any other country around the world, especially historically. So again, it becomes that question, you know, when you look at the landscape of America, when you look at when you're driving through Bedford County and you see different churches and denominations, you know, why? Why are there so many? Well, it goes back to history. One of the things that I enjoy doing is reading history, and I've read a lot of church history books, and it's fascinating to me of learning how different churches and how different denominations started out. The more famous one is maybe the Episcopal Church. We have one down here in downtown Bedford, one of the Episcopal churches. The Episcopal Church started, we call it the Episcopal Church, is actually technically called the Church of England. The reason why they changed the name is because of the Revolutionary War. They didn't want to be called the Church of England when after we fought a war, because you know, they were thinking, hey, you know, membership will probably go down because we call ourselves Church of England. But the Church of England is one of the more famous ones that started because of a guy by the name of King Henry VIII. He wanted to divorce his wife because his wife would not give him a male heir. And again, yeah, buddy, it's all because of your wife's fault, like biology 101, you know. But he wanted to divorce his wife, so he went to the Pope, and the Pope was like, yeah, we'll let you divorce this one time. Again, he got remarried. His wife didn't give him a male heir. So he went to the Pope again. He said, well, you know, we really don't want to do this, keep doing this, because, you know, marriage is that sacred union. And eventually, after the second and third time, the Pope said, no, you can't divorce your wife anymore. So he got mad and he started his own church called the Church of England, called the Episcopal Church. The United Methodist denomination started back in England because there was some concerns about how the Episcopal Church, Church of England, the Anglican Church, that's all names for the one that one denomination, how they were going and the direction they were going. There was these brothers called John Wesley and Charles Wesley who understood the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Moravians and how the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just going to church and doing all these things. It is this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that John Wesley was big on was how to study God's Word, to allow the truth of God's Word to begin to affect their daily lives. And they had a method of studying God's Word, which is why they were called the Methodists. And so for a long time, because of different denominations combining, they were called the United Methodist Church. And recently we saw a church split over because of some of the things that the United Methodist Church were teaching, that there is a large group, and this is the one downtown that it used to be called the Bedford United Methodist Church. They are no longer Bedford United Methodist. They are called Bedford Methodist, and they are connected to the Global Methodist denomination now. Then you have groups like the Presbyterian Church. Of course, we have one downtown on the square. They are connected to a guy by the name of John Calvin. And a lot of the Presbyterian denominations come from Scotland. By the guy by the name of John Hess, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. He was kind of the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. So when the Scottish immigrants came over to America, they brought the Presbyterian Church with them. Now, the Presbyterian denomination has scattered all over the place, and there is now Presbyterian Church USA, which is the more liberal side of things, and you have the Presbyterian Church of America, you have, and all these other Presbyterian churches. It's kind of like Baptists. You have American Baptists, you have Southern Baptists, you have all these other Baptists that, again, how did they start? Because what was happening is historically, you had churches like the Church of England that taught infant baptism. And you had people who were standing up and saying, no, baptism is that public declaration that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. How can infants do that? So they were called Anabaptists because they were being baptized again. And that's where the Baptist movement comes from. The Alliance, our denomination, started in the late 1800s by a guy by the name of A.B. Simpson because he was a pastor of a Presbyterian church in New York City, a very prestigious Presbyterian church, and he saw all these immigrants, these Irish dock workers, down working along the docks of New York City and realized there was nobody taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. So on his off time, he would go down to the docks, he would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these Irish immigrants. They would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he would invite them to his Presbyterian church. Lo and behold, they show up. The congregation is like, we don't want them. A.B. Simpson said, if you don't want them, then you find a new pastor. And he leaves his role as the Presbyterian church pastor there to start this movement called the Alliance, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that now is connected all throughout the United States, all throughout the world. And again, one of the main hearts of the Christian Missionary Alliance is to send the gospel, not just in our community, share the gospel not just in our community, but share the gospel around the world. And from the very beginning, he was sending missionaries and international workers all over the world to share the gospel. And now it's exciting, again, as the video shared, it's exciting to see how nations, other nations are rising up and are strong enough to start sending missionaries themselves. And now there's this what's called this global alliance family of churches like the North American Church and the Canadian Alliance Church and the Australian Alliance Church and the Brazilian Alliance Church and the Korean Alliance Church, and about 50 nations within this alliance, global alliance family, that are working together, that are equal partners working together to send international workers all around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe one thing you don't know about the history of Alliance is the Alliance had a church split or denominational split. Because one of the things that happened in the early 1900s is the Azusa Street Revival. And one of the things that started with the Azusa Street Revival, and again, pre that, they didn't really talk about the gift of tongues because of some of that, but that kind of rebirthed some of this. And one of the things that happened with the Assemblies of God is there was a group of people within the Alliance that believed that speaking in tongues was the sign that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, as we would call them Pentecostals nowadays. And so there's a group of people within the Alliance that wanted to, that believed that. They went to A.B. Simpson, and they told A.B. Simpson, hey, you know what? God's doing a new work. God's doing a new thing. You got to be start preaching and teaching that the gift of tongues is the sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And A.B. Simpson said, yeah, I don't see that in the Bible. Yes, all gifts are active. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, not every single believer has the same gift. Well, those leaders in the Alliance didn't like that, so they broke off and started the Assemblies of God. Which is why, if you compare the statement of faith of the Assemblies of God with the Alliance statement of faith, and the Assemblies of God is a little bit longer than the Alliance, it is almost photocopied except for that one understanding that the gift of speaking in tongues is a sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, you look at all these denominations, 200-plus denominations in America. If you go back historically, all these denominations, all these groups of believers, which is what that word church means, those gathering of people, it doesn't matter if they're a denomination, it doesn't matter if you're not what they call non-denominational, this is all applies. I served in non-denominational churches for 10 years before I came into the Alliance. In every single non-denominational, either the mission organization that we served with for 3 years to the non-denominational church that we served in, that I served as assistant pastor, they all started for a reason. All of them did. Either because the pastor or the leader had this vision of gathering believers for one reason or another, or you have these churches because of, again, the different church splits, because, you know, we don't like what this organization with the United Methodist, we don't like where this is heading, so let's change and get back to what the Bible actually teaches. Every single denomination, every single gathering of people were started by individuals or a group of individuals for a reason, for a purpose. And this wasn't new. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul explains to us what our thinking needs to be in regards to people following after leaders in the church. Because that's what it is. The Alliance. We gather together in the Christian Missionary Alliance going after the vision of A.B. Simpson that every single nation would have a gospel access and every single person would understand and hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus will return. That was the heart cry of A.B. Simpson. All these other denominations gathering the churches, you know, they're going after, they follow after someone's vision or they follow after someone's idea. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, kind of gives us an understanding of how we need to view leaders within the church. So Paul begins by saying, you know, brothers and sisters, and again, don't get too caught up when you see that in the NIV. Again, some people will look at it and say, oh, the NIV is going liberal because according to my translation, it just says brothers. Again, it's one of those things that has happened because of our English language has changed. But in the Greek, it's actually a little more gender neutral. That Paul is talking to the whole entire gathering of believers there in Corinth. So he's including the believers that are female along with the believers that are male, just sometimes because of our culture back in the 70s and 80s where we just said brothers. I still catch myself. I don't mean it by slamming against the women, but I still will say guys to a mixed group. I tried very hard to say, you know, guys and girls or ladies and men or so forth, or just go with what Texas says, y'all, you know, like down south. You didn't know that y'all was, actually, I use that wrong because according to the southern people, y'all is singular, all y'alls is plural, which I don't understand that one. So, but when Paul starts off here, he says, you all the believers that gather there in Corinth, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. And again, one of the things we saw when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is this context of why Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. He's writing it because he's addressing problems in their gatherings. And one of the problems that was happening in their gatherings is that because they came out of paganism, they brought in their pagan culture into their gatherings of believers. And Paul is saying that you cannot do that. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means you have to live differently. And when you go through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, that's the mentality you have to think. Is, okay, Paul is addressing this issue because this is crazy. And some of the things that Paul is addressing, he actually says, not even non-believers would even do this. How do you think this is good? When it deals with the Lord's Supper, there's no hierarchy when you gather together. As soon as you walk into that door, there is no, hey, I'm more special than you, therefore I get to go to the Lord's table first. No, we're all equal in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. Slave, free, it doesn't matter. As soon as you walk into those doors as that public gathering of the body of Christ, we are on equal footing. Doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter your social status, doesn't matter if you're a free man or a poor or a slave, it doesn't matter. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So when Paul starts off here, again, some of the strong language that he gives is he is slamming them. And he's saying that you are not walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ properly. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, who are controlled by the Spirit, who walk with the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. This is one of Paul's favorite terms that he uses when it comes to unbelievers. Romans talks about, you know, you're living like the flesh. You're merely human. Sinful humanity is how this word is being used. In other words, Paul says, no, when I was with you, when I'm writing to you, I cannot talk to you like those who are walking in obedience and living a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. Because as I look at your life, you're acting like unbelievers. You're acting like sinful humanity. Like you are mere infants in Christ. If you are following along in your outline there in the bulletin, the believers are acting like sinful humanity, not as individuals being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul is hammering on them and saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, we'll see this even more next week when we finish chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live differently. And you are still living like sinful humanity, pagan people before, like you did before Christ. Which is why he says in verse 2, I gave you milk and not solid food. In other words, I've had to, as an infant, you don't give them steak to eat first. I always find that fascinating when you go into and you go in the hospital and it's the maternity section and there's these big old signs that say, hey, I'm part of a celebration of your new baby. Moms, if you would like, you can have a steak dinner. I always laugh inside because what mom wants to eat steak after she goes through labor and birth? More than likely, she would order it and be like, hey, husband, here's some dinner for you. But you don't order a steak dinner when a baby's born and be like, hey, honey, do you want a taste of your first steak? Here you go. Gnaw on that a little bit and see what happens. You got to have teeth. Depending on who's the cook, you got to have good teeth when it comes to that. And Paul is saying the same thing. When I am explaining to you, I cannot explain the solid truths that I would to mature followers of Jesus Christ, because you are nothing like mature followers of Jesus Christ. You are still infants in Christ. In fact, at the end of verse 2 there, he says, indeed, you are still not ready. Which is fascinating when you think about this. First time, kind of historical understanding, Paul arrives for the first time in about 40, that's what the squiggly line means, is about 49 AD is when he shows up in Corinth, when he brings the gospel to Corinth, where he is there sharing the gospel in Corinth. He writes 1 Corinthians about 6 years later, and he still tells the believers there in Corinth, you are still immature followers of Jesus Christ, I still cannot talk to you like ones who are being controlled by the Spirit. 6 years. So why? Why does Paul say they're acting like sinful humanity? Number one, verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy. They're acting like sinful humanity because there is jealousy in their midst. What does jealousy mean? It's this intense negative feeling about another's achievements or success. It's this understanding of if you're jealous of somebody, is this understanding of you wish you could do or you wish you could have what that other person has. You wish you could be like them. You wish. You're not satisfied with what you've achieved or what who you are. Dogs are very jealous. So many of you know we have a dog, and some days I'm grateful for our dog. Other days I'm not grateful for our dog. We'll just leave it at that. Sometimes we joke around, it's like, why do we even have you? So because of the joy that that rocket brings to our lives. So, but it's fascinating how dogs get jealous. Rocket, for some reason, I don't know why, but Rocket looks up to me and is like my dog. And to the point where when I come home and driving, and it doesn't matter where I'm coming home from the church or from soccer practice or wherever, Marguerite says, I can always tell when you pull in the driveway because Rocket's bark changes. He has a unique bark that just is like, hey, my master's home. And he gets all excited. And when I open the door, he comes flying. And he's a Jack Russell, so he has a little, likes to bounce and stuff. And he bounces and jumping, and he's like, oh, my master, here I am home. If I give anybody else in my family a hug, our dog goes ballistic. Especially if I hug Marguerite, the dog won't stop barking until I acknowledge there's Rocket, you're okay. That's jealousy. Of you like, why isn't that person caring about me? Why isn't that, like, why, like, I wish I was like that person. No. Paul says that is sinful humanity. Jealousy. The other thing you're doing is not just that you're jealous, you are still worldly because since there is jealousy, but there's also quarreling among you. Not so much, we can look at they're fighting with each other, and that is true. That you look at 1 Corinthians, there are fights, but this is even deeper than fighting. There's this engagement in rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter. They're arguing with each other. They're fighting with each other. They're like, no, my way is the best way, and your way is stupid. I'm right, you're wrong. Get your head on straight. My way or the highway. That is sinful humanity, Paul says. The reason why Paul says, I cannot speak to you like those who are being controlled by the Spirit, because you are actually acting like sinful humanity. You are jealous with one another. You are fighting with one another. And Paul pretty much says, knock it off. Paul tells the believers in Corinth to stop acting like sinful humanity. And the reason why is because they are new creations in Christ. That's what the rest of chapter 3 plays out. And then he goes chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and be like, hell yeah, by the way, this is wrong. Stop doing this. Because you are new creations in Christ. Your old sinful lifestyle is gone. Stop acting like sinful humanity because you are new creations in Christ. Of course, the famous verses of 2 Corinthians and Paul's fourth letter to Corinth that we call 2 Corinthians, he says this, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view," same understanding. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there..." This is I've memorized it in a different translation. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that old sinful lifestyle is gone. And Paul says, stop acting like it. That's not who you are anymore. You are in Christ. Which is why then Paul goes on, and this is the heart of the issue, is they're arguing over who are they following. Verse 4, "For when someone says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings?" In other words, if you're arguing over, oh, I follow Paul's teaching, oh, I follow Apollos' teaching, I follow after John's teaching, I follow after Martin Luther's teaching, I follow after John Calvin's teaching, I follow after A.B. Simpson's teaching, I follow after you put the denominational leader in there. Paul says, aren't you acting like mere human beings? And then he gives us perspective about who Paul is and who Apollos is and who all these other famous men are. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. Verse 5, "What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Aren't they only servants?" Again, that understanding of service, we've seen this word over and over again, actually is that same terminology that we saw back in the book of Acts when there was that problem with the disciples and people were, the widows weren't getting their being cared for. And the apostles gathered the church together, the believers together, and say, well, time out. We have a problem. We need to come up with a solution. So here's the solution. You pick 7 men that will be able to serve food for these widows while we serve by preaching the gospel and prayer. Same service, different task. And that's what Paul is saying here. When you look at Paul or Apollos, you know, aren't they only servants? Aren't they the ones that serve? I mean, Paul and Apollos, weren't they just doing the task that God assigned them to? They're just serving God. The same. There's different tasks. There's different functions. There's different the acts of way we can serve God. But ultimately, it all comes down to the fact that we are all serving God. And it doesn't matter if this person is serving God in this capacity, or this person is serving God in this way, or this person is serving God in this way. And it doesn't matter. This person isn't more important than that person. That person is not more important than that. Everybody is on equal footing because we're all serving God in different tasks, which is part of that body of Christ's image. We're all servants of God. We're all serving God for one purpose, not for our glory, but to give God the glory. Apollos and Paul are just servants of God through whom you believed in Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul goes on and says, no, I planted the seed. And that's true. Paul was the first one to get to Corinth. He was the one that was there sharing the gospel there and having people respond to the gospel. Apollos comes in afterwards, and as Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered. But who is the one that causes it to grow? Not them, but who? God. Again, we think of ourselves more important than we really are. We're just serving God. And it's ultimately God who makes it grow. Paul just doesn't say that one time. Again, sometimes the believers in Corinth were a little stubborn, a little thick-skulled, and so Paul had to say things numerous times. Verse 7, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God does what? is the one that makes it grow. I can't, when I share the gospel with people, I cannot make them receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot cause them to experience this great gift of salvation that God has given to them. Only God can do that. God has called us to be those faithful servants of Him, as we will see next week. It's faithfulness. Are we serving God with the gifts and the talents that God has given to us? Are we being faithful servants of God and letting God deal with the results? That's the mentality here. Are we being faithful servants of God? Because the great apostle Paul said, I can't make things grow. Only God can. God is the only one who causes the growth. This is why Paul goes on and says, the one who plants and the one who waters, verse 8, well, they have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their labor. You realize that? And again, next week, we'll verses 10 to the end of the chapter, we'll explain all these rewards and how that's going to be. But when it comes to entering into, that we've been singing, and seeing our Lord and Savior entering into heaven or being entered into the new heavens and the new earth, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are able to do that. It's not based upon, am I always a good person or not? Our entrance is based upon what we've done. Have we put our faith and trust in Jesus? But there's rewards that the Bible talks about. And those rewards are based upon, have we been faithful to the task that God has given to us? It has nothing to do with people look at it like people like Billy Graham and be like, oh man, he's going to be the richest guy in heaven because of the thousands of people that he led to the Lord. Not necessarily. He's going to be judged upon, was he faithful to the task that God has called him to? According to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the people that will have great rewards are people who will die for their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ will be rewarded greatly. Verse 9, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's body, building. Again, when it comes to the work within the body of Christ, when it comes to, you know, these gifts that God has given to us, these spiritual gifts that God has given to us, when it comes to how we function in the body of Christ, ultimately it comes down to, you know, really is people are nothing. And I don't say that to like beat us up, but when it comes to even pastoring, like in the gifting that I have, it is God working through and allowing us to have that humility and allowing us to walk in obedience to the task that God has called us to, or has gifted us to, that we are those faithful servants of Christ. And that may look a little bit different with one person than another person, but the question, the bottom line is, are we being faithful to the task that God has called us to? Are we being faithful to the opportunities that God has given us to, is leading us to serve Him that way? Are we being faithful? Because what Paul says here is that in reality, Apollos doesn't get the credit. Paul doesn't get the credit. The only person who gets the credit is God. God is the only one who should get not just some of the credit, but all of the credit. God is the one, and some of you know my testimony of just how when God first called me to be a pastor, I was this kid that if you said boo, I ran in high. I wanted nothing to do. And to think and remember, for the first time when I preached at my neighbor's church, they went to the Nazarene church. And I remember after that sermon and I preached and filled in for the pastor, my senior my senior 12th grade English teacher came up to me after the sermon and said, "You are a totally different kid. What happened to you?" And all I can say is, it's God working through me. Again, we don't get the credit. It's God that we are pointers to God, is what Paul is saying here. Again, when you look at that question, why are there so many denominations? How should our attitude be with the 200 plus congregations that are meeting sometime Sunday morning, Saturday night throughout Bedford County? Are we competing with each other? Are we to go and be like, "Hey, you know what? We got to rob this one"? And no. What should our attitude be? We should see ourselves, Paul says, first and foremost, as followers of Jesus Christ. And in fact, our main mentality should be, is we all, 200 congregations, local bodies of Christ, all 200 should be working together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in Bedford County. Because if we don't, half our county, if they were to die right now, would go to hell. Does that burden us? That's why we can rejoice over the fact that other churches, congregations throughout Bedford County, how God's working in their people's lives. Because it's all about building the kingdom of God. And first and foremost, it's not, "Hey, you know what? I'm the member of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Bedford." It is, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And yes, I attend and I gather with believers there in that local congregation to be encouraged to," and again, that threefold purpose, to be encouraged, to be built up, to be comforted when I'm mourning and when I'm depressed, to have my faith strengthened so that I can persevere to the end. That's why we gather here. But our mentality needs to be, first and foremost, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Am I being faithful to the task, to the service that God has called me to be, to use the gifts and the talents that God has given me to build up the body of Christ, to tell people about Him?" Because we live in a world that is lost and that is dying.